We are currently looking into the Apostle Paul's intercessory prayer for the saints in Colossians chapter 1. We've been here for a few weeks already. In verse 9, we considered the first part of Paul's request for these believers, which, by the way, he did not know. He never visited Colossae. These were people unknown to him, but he heard about them through Epaphras, one of their own, who was a co-worker with Paul. So this first part of his request was namely his desire that the Colossians might be filled with the knowledge of God's will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. That's in verse 9. This request obviously would impact the inner part of our being, our spirit, our mind, our soul, our heart, filled with the knowledge of God's will, wisdom, understanding, that would affect us, the believers, and then, of course, us, inside our very being. This request led to the second part in verse 10. In verse 10, he says, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. So while verse 9 is about the inside, verse 10, this part, our walk, is about the external part of our life and being, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. This is our lifestyle, our walk, our the direction of our lives that we live in, what we do, how we act. And we ask ourselves the question, do we walk in such a way as to please the Lord? Because that's part of Paul's request. The third part, of course, is also in verse 10, where he says, being fruitful in every good work. Now this then would affect the things that we do as Christians, not just our walk, our daily lifestyle and direction which we go, but what we do while we are walking. We are saved by grace through faith in Christ, not by good works, but by faith in Christ. But we are saved to do good works. That's Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10. Being fruitful means having good results in what we do, that there is some effect for the things that we are able to do. Now, this morning, we had hoped to do the fourth part last week, but we ran out of time. So this morning, part four of Paul's request, also in verse 10, he is asking that the Colossians might increase in the knowledge of God. Increase in the knowledge of God. Now, when you think about it, our God is an infinite God. What he knows is beyond anything that we could ever hope to know or understand. So being infinite in his being, how could we ever know everything about him? Couldn't. It's impossible. As mere finite human beings, we could not do that. Our little brains would never hold all that there is to know about God. But God has revealed some things about himself in his word. And it is revelation, because we would never know anything about God unless he had first revealed some things to us of himself. The Bible is not the kind of book that any old man would have ever dared to write. There are some things in the scripture that can only be explained by God's revelation of himself and the things that he does. Mankind could not ever have written anything that the scriptures tell us. So, so God's word reveals to us some things about the Lord God himself. We can't find out these things on our own. They must be revealed to us, and certainly God has done that. Keep your fingers here in Colossians, but turn back to Deuteronomy 34 for a second. Deuteronomy 34, the last chapter in the book of Deuteronomy. Find verse 5. Deuteronomy 34, beginning in verse 5, we read this. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab. That's not what I want. That's not the passage I want. It's a passage where God reveals to Moses, Deuteronomy 34. I'll just have to wing it at this point. God is showing himself to Moses up on the mountain. Oh, dear. I apologize for this. And a number of things that God reveals of himself. He is ever merciful. He is gracious. He's long-suffering. He's full of goodness and kindness. And this is the passage I was hoping that to read to you is the record of the Lord coming down to Sinai to meet Moses for the second time to write the Ten Commandments on tables of stone. Maybe it's not Deuteronomy, maybe it's Exodus. Which one? Exodus 34, not Deuteronomy. And if I could never get my pages unstuck. No, this was after the golden calf incident when Moses went back up into the mountain. He had to make two more tables of stone, and God had to write the second time. Thank you. It's Exodus 34, beginning in verse 5. The Lord descended in the cloud, stood with him there, and that's with Moses, and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and the fourth generation. And Moses made haste, bowed his head toward the earth, and worshipped. So here is a declaration and a revelation of who God is. And God reveals this to Moses, and of course it gets written into our scriptures. Psalm 86, verse 15 says, But thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering, plenteous in mercy and truth. And again, revelation of who God is. There are many truths about God to be found in the Word of God, and all of them are revelations from him to us. And thank the Lord that they've been recorded in the scriptures so that we today can find out exactly who God is. Now, there are some things we don't know about God. Some things we do know, but not everything that there is to know about him. And of course, the key verse for that is Deuteronomy 29:29. Which says, the secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. So now in our sanctified spiritual state as believers in Christ, we have the privilege to increase in our knowledge of God. We know some things, but we don't know everything. But we can increase our knowledge. What we do know, we can increase that by a number of means. You might ask, well, how do we increase in our knowledge of God? Well, it comes because God has revealed himself in the scriptures. That's the first place we go. Do you know everything that there is in the Bible? Have you got it all memorized and got it all nailed down? How many times is it that you can read the same passage of scripture that you've read for your whole life and all of a sudden something jumps off the page at you? And you say, I've never seen that before, even though you've read it maybe hundreds of times. That's the work of God in revealing himself and his truth to us. So how can we increase in our knowledge of God? By reading, by studying, by musing, meditating on his word. That will be the first step. And then spend time in prayer. As we spend time in prayer and in fellowship with our God, we will certainly be in a place where we can learn a little bit more of him, right? Some people you know, but you have friends that you know really well and you spend a lot of time with them, you get to know them better than you do somebody that you just know about, right? So spending time with the Lord will also help us to increase in our knowledge of him. The time that we spend with the Lord is always precious and should be part of our daily activities as believers. And then as the Apostle Peter wrote in 2 Peter 3:18, he said, "But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be both glory now and forever. Amen." And in the context of what Peter wrote there, the verse previous said that if we don't keep on growing, then we don't just stay at the level that we've reached in terms of knowledge or spiritual state, we will begin to go back, to regress. And so it's important that we continue to grow in the things of the Lord, grow in our knowledge of Christ, grow in our knowledge of God our Savior. It will keep us ever sharp and help us in our daily walk with him. There's an interesting grammatical issue here with being fruitful in increasing here in verse 10. See that? Being fruitful in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God. Those two verbs are participles, which means that they are attached to the main verb within the sentence. The main verb is in verse 10, and that is walk worthy. The walk is the main verb. And so the thought is that being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God are practical ways that our worthy walk is to be realized. Right? So we're walking, we go through life, we have that direction, but along the way we're to be fruitful in every good work. We are to increase in the knowledge of God. It all kind of ties together with who we are as believers in Christ. So what does a worthy walk look like? A walk that is pleasing to the Lord is being fruitful in every good work, and it is increasing in the knowledge of God. And I think we can examine how our walk is going by taking note of our fruitfulness and our growth in the knowledge of God. Again, these are issues for each one of us to examine so that we can be sure that we are pleasing the Lord in our walk. Not pleasing so much ourselves, but pleasing the Lord. Our fruitfulness and our growth. And may the Lord Jesus help us always, constantly to walk in these days. Number five, the fifth part of Paul's prayer is a compound request. Paul likes to build on many words in the things that he writes. In verse 11, he says, "Strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness." Okay, so that constitutes another request that he is making Colossian believers. The word strengthened is the word dunamao. It means to be enabled. It comes related to the word dunamis, from where we get the word dynamite. So this is power, that an enabling that we need. And that strengthening is with all might. Again, it's the same word as strengthened. The word might is dunamis, which means a power, ability, and strength. And we do this according to his, that is God's, glorious, Greek word is doxa, glorious power. And here the Greek word is kratos. Paul is pulling in all kinds of synonyms into this whole thing, all related to strength and power. So this is the glorious power unto all patience, which is the Greek word hupothumia. Hupothumia means to bear up under, to be steadfast, to endure, to persevere. Thayer, in his lexicon, says this: in the New Testament, the characteristic of a man who is not swerved from his deliberate purpose and his loyalty to faith and piety by even the greatest trials and sufferings. That's what the word patience is all about, right? The characteristic of a man who is not swerved from his deliberate purpose and his loyalty to faith and piety by even the greatest trials and sufferings. He will endure and keep on going for the Lord. And the word, then there's the word long-suffering, macrothumia. It means to endure. It means to have patience. And how do we do all of this? With joyfulness. I don't know, by the time you finish reading that statement, I'm a little worn out. And what Paul is trying to get across, but the word joyfulness comes from the Greek word kara. And all of that is part of his request. A lot of words in that particular section, and Paul just piles them one on top of the other. He's well known for doing that. Many of them are synonyms of each other. For example, strengthened, might, and power are all related to ability, to have strength. They're talking about power. And then patience and long-suffering are also synonymous, speaking about endurance and stick-to-itiveness, not being swayed or turned aside, but staying the course. The Believer's Bible Commentary has this comment about this. It said, the difference between patience and long-suffering has been defined as the difference between enduring without complaint and enduring without retaliation. Right? So patience would be enduring without complaint, and long-suffering would be enduring without retaliation. That's a pretty good observation about those two terms. And then we're to do all of that with joyfulness and gladness and blessing and happiness and without complaint or murmuring. Paul wants them to be strengthened in all those ways, and yet also to have the joy to be able to do that. You know the verse that says, the joy of the Lord is our strength, right? And so joyfulness also comes from God. That's part of the fruit of the Spirit. And we can do so as we walk with him. Now, we serve a great God, don't we? And a wonderful Savior, the Lord Jesus. And we should do so. We should be serving him and walking with him with all the strength and the ability and joy that we can, trusting him to provide those things for us and to be able to serve him. Serving the Lord should not be a drudgery. It should be a joy. Right? I remember when I was a kid reading a tract that was in track rack at Bethel Baptist Church in St. Catharines. And the tract says, being a Christian is not boring. It's not a boring thing to be a Christian. And it was a good track. I don't remember all the content of it, but the intent of it was to be joyful in our lives as believers in Christ. We know that our strength comes from the Lord. It's not of ourselves, by ourselves, but it is of the Lord who strengthens us to do these things. Psalm 9, verse 2 says, I will be glad and rejoice in thee. I will sing praise to thy name, O thou most high. Right? So there is joy in singing to the Lord. Psalm 32, verse 11. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. Again, joyfulness is part of our lives as believers in Christ. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 17. There are many other verses that speak about joy that you could look up on your own. 1 Corinthians 16, 17 says, Paul says, I am glad of the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaicus, for that which was lacking on your part, they have supplied. So Paul is telling the Corinthians that he rejoices, he's got joy in his life because of these men that have come from the church in Corinth to supply part of the needs that he had. So let us be joyful in serving the Lord. It's not hard to put a little smile on your face, you know, when you're serving the Lord, so other people can see that, hey, you must be enjoying what you are doing as a Christian. And certainly that is to be so. The sixth part of Paul's prayer request here is in verse 12, back in Colossians chapter 1, where he says, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Again, there's lots of words that he puts into this this request. Giving thanks unto the Father, who has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Let me read you this other comment from the Believer's Bible Commentary. Giving thanks, it says, giving thanks in this verse refers to the Colossians, not Paul, because the word giving thanks is plural in the Greek text, so it has to be that which he is making request of for the Colossian believers. Paul is praying that they might not only be strengthened with all might, but that they also might have a thankful spirit, and that they might never fail to express their gratitude to the Father who qualified them to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. A thankful spirit is also a part of what we are to be all about as believers in Jesus Christ. The word meet that is here means to make sufficient, to render fit, to enable or to qualify. So God has made us meet to be partakers. This is the work of God making us fit for the inheritance that he has provided for us, along with all the saints, in light, right? 1 Peter 1, verse 3 through 5 says this, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved where? In heaven for you, he writes. You who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. So we have an inheritance as saints, as believers in Christ. It is incorruptible, it's undefiled, it fades not away, and it's reserved in heaven for you. So we have not yet received the inheritance. It will be awaiting us when we get to glory. If you just turn back a couple of pages to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 10 says that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, that after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. So we do have an inheritance waiting for us, and by virtue of the fact that the Spirit of God dwells within our very body, he is the earnest, kind of the down payment, if you want, the fact that it's part of us, and we're going to see it fully realized someday when we get to glory. And that sealing is by the Holy Spirit himself. So our inheritance is what awaits us in glory. And you think, well, what is it? What is the inheritance going to be? Well, a couple of things I think for sure that it's going to include. It must include the full experience of eternal life that we now have in Christ. Right? It'll be the full-blown experience of eternity, eternal life that we have now in Christ. And when we get to glory, it's going to be complete. The inheritance must include our home in heaven. Jesus said, I'm going away, I'm going to build you a mansion, and if I go, I'm going to come back again and receive you unto myself. So our inheritance has to include the mansion that he is building in heaven. I think also it must include seeing our Savior face to face. Can you even imagine what that's going to be like? We talk about it. We sing the songs about it. I don't think we have any idea what it's actually going to be like to see Jesus face to face. You remember in John 14, this is at the Last Supper, and Jesus talking to his disciples, and one of the disciples said, just show us the Father. That's all we need. That'll suffice us. And Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Wow, that's a pretty amazing statement for him to make. So one day we're going to see Jesus face to face. And he said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Does Jesus? We'll see in Colossians in just a little bit, further in this chapter, that Jesus is the exact representation of God in flesh. So you try and think that one through. If we see Christ and he's going to be flesh and bone, no blood, because he shed his blood on the cross, and we see him face to face, does that look like looking into the face of the Father, of God himself? It's going to be an awesome experience. We don't have any idea what that's going to be like right now, and that will await us as an inheritance, part of the inheritance, I'm sure, when we get to glory. And the inheritance must also include the perfection of holiness and righteousness for us in glory. We'll be wearing the white robes of righteousness when we get there. And that's for all believers in Christ. That's an inheritance that we look forward to, reserved in heaven for us. It can never fade away. It can never be lost. It'll be there when we get there as well. And Paul says that our inheritance is of the saints in light. So we know that the inheritance is for all believers in Christ. And what we know about Christ is, from John 1, is that he is the light, right? He is the light. So our inheritance with all the saints is going to be in Christ. who is the light, right? So saints in light, and so that has to be the Lord Jesus himself, who is the light that forever shines throughout the universe. And we are in him, and we'll see him when we get to glory. What a great day that is going to be. How we long for that inheritance, don't we? When, when our relatives pass away, our forefathers, and there's always something usually that is left to those who are still alive, who survive that inheritance. Well, we don't want to see our loved ones pass away. And it's not that we want to have the inheritance, so we hope they die sooner. But we know that there is something that will be left behind as a memory and a remembrance of them. And we long for this inheritance that we have as believers in Christ. We longingly wait for it. But in the meantime, we long for all the things that Paul has been praying about for the Colossian believers here in these few verses. Let me remind you. May we be filled with the knowledge of God's will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. May we walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, that is, pleasing the Lord. May we be fruitful in every good work. May we increase in our knowledge of God. And may we be strengthened with all might, according to the Lord's glorious power, unto all patience and longsuffering, which is endurance, with joyfulness. And may we give thanks to the Father, who has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. That is a full prayer request, it seems to me. And it's all one sentence in the Greek text. All one sentence. It seems to me that Paul just didn't know how to end his prayer request. He would have kept on going, except that when he got to verse 12, his mind kind of shifted, I think. So from praying for the Colossian believers, what he has just said in verse 12, talking about God and the inheritance and stuff, his mind has now shifted to talk about the Lord Jesus. Right? And we'll see, look at verse 13. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, and on for the next number of verses, he's going to talk about the wonders of who the Lord Jesus Christ is. And that sometimes happens, doesn't it? If you're in prayer and you're praying through your prayer list or the sheets that we have at prayer meeting, and sometimes doing all of that triggers something else in your thought. And for Paul, it was always the Lord Jesus and who he was, his character, what he has done, and so on. So from this prayer request now, he's going to turn his attention. He launches into a presentation of the Lord Jesus, who he is, what he has done, what we have, and what we are in him. And that's for next time we get into Colossians chapter 1. So take some time and just go back over those few verses, 9 down through 12, and reflect a little bit more upon the things that Paul was making request, and then take some time to see how well you're doing in any of those things that he has prayed about. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for our time together in your word this morning. Wonderful section of scripture. We thank you for the Apostle Paul and his prayer life. It was always something, a major part of his life and service and ministry. And we trust that we learn from his example to spend time in prayer. We thank you for this request that he has made known to you on behalf of the Colossian believers. And we look at it ourselves, Lord, as now 2,000 years after the words have been penned, to say that we would like those things to be a reality in our lives as well. And I pray that you would give us some time to reflect a little bit more upon the request that he has made and see how it can impact our lives for good in our days as we walk with you. Thank you again for your word. Plant it deeply into our hearts and minds. Help us to carefully think on those things that you have said. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.